Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Father, we are so thankful that you met our needs this morning in Sunday school, Sunday morning. And we praise your name and thank you for the good services we had. And Father, I know that preaching is important, but it also means people are listening. And Lord, that's what we want. We want the truth. And we pray that you speak to our hearts again this afternoon. We pray that you meet the needs of all our friends and visitors, our church. And we pray, Father, you challenge us according to thy word. And we pray, Father, you be glorified. Now, Father, bless the preaching today, and may I do your will for our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 10, notice verse 9. Forgive me, I'm in chapter 18. It looked like 10 when I was looking at it with without my glasses on. Here we go. Chapter 10 and verse 9. And the Bible says, "Wherefore the Levites hath no part in inheritance with the brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according to the Lord thy God promised him." I'm sorry, it is chapter 18. I'm sorry. Now, see, my notes look here. It looked like chapter 10, but it's chapter 18. And I had my glasses on. All right, let's start again. Prepare me in verse 9. "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations." Now, God's going to tell us here what he was saying in just a moment, but the abomination were things that just so upset God. An abomination in the Old Testament is the same as the abomination in the New Testament. It makes God sick. And so we pick it up here in chapter 18 and verse 10. "There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or observe times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or wizards, or necromancers." The Bible says in verse 12, "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive thee out from before thee." Thank you. You may be seated. So God gives us a strong warning here. He calls people who do this. People are not to be involved with this. And he lists many things here. Now, I know that people say, well, you think it's really that bad? I mean, let me just say, if God tells us something and it's plain for us to see, we believe it, right? So God tells us, he speaks here about passing through the fire, which we'll get to in a few minutes, or use a divination, or the observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. So God is speaking about things that are demonic. And again, I don't worry about these things. There's two things. First of all, I'm not involved with these things. And number two, I abstain from these things. And this is very important. God doesn't want us involved with this. So think about in the world all the things. It's coming up to Halloween. My wife was telling me, she went on for a walk yesterday, and she was going by this house with gigantic monster, and then I guess it was a ghost. And as she's walking by, she heard, you know, all that. I don't know. But, you know, these things are wrong. They may look harmless. They may look innocent. We're just having fun. But God tells us in his word, these things are wrong. We're not to be involved with them. We're not to be interested in them. You know, the occult is something to stay away from. Reading your horoscope, all these different things are wrong. And God tells us to abstain from them. And notice he points out here in verse 10, "There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire." There's a story in the Bible about another incident of God's children going expressly against his command. And he tells us here in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, verse 10, about the son and daughter passing the fire. God's instructing the children of Israel about the wicked practices of the Ammonites, who would offer their children as a sacrifice to the national god Molech. And this territory was across the Jordan River from Israel and what is known as today as the Kingdom of Jordan. And that's where missionary Noah George is. And the capital city is called Ammon-Gotten from the Ammonites. And the worship of Molech was simply the child sacrifice by the parents to the arms of Molech. And this was a metal frame, idol that was heated up by intense heat and thrown the child into the arms of Molech and to watch the poor, helpless child die. It was a form of the grossest idolatry. You think, how in the world could people do such a thing? Well, people are influenced. But let me tell you this, beloved. Not only are they influenced by idols, but notice the things that the is written down here by Moses as divination, observer times, enchanters, witch, a charmer. These are all demonic things. And if you don't think it has an influence on you, you're dead wrong. You're dead wrong. I can't tell you all the stories I've heard since I've been saved of, evil things and things that are of the devil that God uses, the devil uses, I should say, to get people addicted or hooked. And these are things that not to be messed around with. I'm telling you, young people, you stay your distance from. Now you say, I can handle it. You can. If you can handle it, why would God put this in His Word? All right? So, and I can go into all sorts of stories right now, which I'm not going to, but it's just so dangerous. And people get addicted. People get found out in these things that do with idols. And next thing you know, they're doing things that are, you would think, why would people do that? But they do. So the Jewish history tells us that the parents would throw the child in the arms of Molech, and the child would scream out, withering in pain, until he died. So the idolatrous priests in Israel would beat the drums so the parents couldn't hear the cry and be moved to rescue the child. And the huge idol had a bull's head with horns and a man's body. Sounds like Hinduism, right? Part man, part woman, part animal. And that's the work of the devil. So now, why would the children of Israel do this to their own children? Well, when you see what the Bible says, there were so many calamities befalling the children of Israel, wars and deaths and judgment on every hand because of their disobedience. They were sacrificing them as an atonement for their sins. Now, what was the atonement for their sin for the nation of Israel? It was a lamb, it was a bullock. And they're supposed to sacrifice by the priest and offer the blood on the mercy seat. But they didn't do that. And they assumed that God would be pleased with their sacrifices. After all, they were across the Jordan River from the Ammonites, and the Ammonites sacrificed to Molech. But to please and appease them, the children of Israel were sacrificing their own flesh and blood, doing what was right with their kids in their own eyes. It's very similar to what Romans chapter 10, verse 3 says. They have not, instead of doing God's will, they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of Christ. And so as a result of that, they could have solved a lot of problems. They instead sacrificed their children to an idol, and the idol was Molech. Now, the Bible says God never instructed the people to do this. In fact, He said, "Your sacrifices are polluted. Neither come they in my mind that they should do this." God had told His people, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do the abomination of those nations. You speak about the heathen nations and the idolatry. And then he mentions here in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, he mentions things that are demonic, things that are associated with the devil and so on. Let me pause here for a moment and think about all these things. Here's an incident in the Bible where God's people are doing what is right in their own eyes. It's just like the Bible says in the book of Judges, after Joshua, there was a generation knew not the Lord. There was something that was not passed down to them. Something that was not, they were not instructed by. Now, Joshua got it, and that generation got it, but the parents did not pass it down to the children. And they did that which was right in their own eyes. And claimed all these things that they were doing was pleasing to God. It wasn't. God gave very strict instructions. You say, well, I don't know if I like the strict instructions. Well, let's see here. You could do what God says to do, or you could offer your children up to Molech. And if you didn't have the drums banging by the Israel's priest, you then have the, you hear the kids screaming and suffering and burning alive. How could they think for one minute that it would commit human sacrifice and justify it? I mean, I know none of us would be that way. I wouldn't. So here's the same connection day. Do Christian parents off their children Molech? Well, we have to ask ourselves a bottom line question. Are there things that we're doing which are completely against God's word and what God's word teaches us to do? Is your behavior, your actions, misrepresentation of Jesus Christ? We're not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about, you know, losing your temper or actions or words that you regret. I mean, we do that at times. But in the Christian life is a journey, and so is parenting. And let me ask you, what kind of journey have you been taking your family on? Now, put a marker in Deuteronomy chapter 18. We'll go back there in a little bit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, please understand when I say this, I'm not speaking about young children. I'm speaking about parenting young adults down to young children. And we have a good mixture here in our church. I'm preaching this for the sake of, you know, considering your children are growing up. Okay, they're going to have children. I'm saying this, you know, where we have uncles and aunts here. There's parents here. There's young men, young women. They're teenagers. There's children. And I'm asking you, are we doing the right thing and bringing them up? Now, notice Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. And the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So let's just stop here and just ask ourselves the question. So is it right for you as children, young people, young adults, to go against your parents? God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's always right to do right. It's never right to do wrong to do right. So it's always right to do right, period. And you say, well, I'm a young man, young woman. That's fine. I understand that. And if you decide that, you know, you're going to come to a church like ours or you're going to serve the Lord, praise the Lord. But in general, you should always honor your parents. Amen? You should never go against your parents. There's an idea that your parents are not going to come to church. They're atheists, agnostics, they're a different religion. Hey, you've got to do what's right. But the other thing is you should always honor them. In verse 2, the Bible says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So it's always good to give honor to your parents. It's never right to dishonor them. Again, if it's taking a spiritual stand of obeying the Bible rather than your parents, you got to obey the Bible. But a general principle is obey and honor. You know, when I was saved, we moved back here on the island about 10 years after I got saved. And Liz and I lived in New Hyde Park for a while, and we moved out to Sayville. And I regularly went up to see my mother, maybe once every week or 2 weeks. I called her on the phone, and I talked to her. And the thing was this. I tried to help her. I tried to assist her. I tried to be a good son to her. Why? Even though I was saved, I was Roman Catholic, she was Roman Catholic, I was a Baptist, I was going to honor her, because God said to. And we shouldn't dishonor our parents. But notice God goes on and says here in verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now notice what he says here in verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." So a father could provoke his children to wrath. He could do it by favoritism. He could do it by investing in one and not the other. He could do it by, favoritism. He could do it by, words that he says or, things that he does to provoke that young person, that young man, that young girl to anger. And that's a sin. You're not getting you may get a pat on the back from your friend or someone else, but you're not going to get a pat on your back from God. Because God says that, fathers, he gives us a warning here. He said, provoke not your children to wrath, but rather bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what our job is, bring them up. Bring up your son, your daughter. Why? You want them to be like Jesus. Bring them up. And he tells us, bring them up to nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this is essential, beloved. Nowhere should we not be involved with our children. Nowhere should we provoke them to wrath. And I would venture to say that a lot of that happens in our homes, provoking their wrath. Now, if a child gets upset or mad because you taught them the right thing and they're living in a good home and you're providing and so on, and they get upset, hey, that's their problem. But the thought here is this, if you're not to provoke them, the child's wrath. You've got to be sensitive. And every child's different. So, again, the idea is to bring them up. And it's so important that we are consistent by the structure and order in your home. Remember, what's the priority relationship? Husband-wife. That's the one we started the family with, and that's what's going to be at the end of the family. Children go on, they move out, they get married, they get jobs, I should say, and get married. Hope they get a job. They get married and they move on. They go out and reproduce what they had at home. That's wonderful. But the thing is this, is that you've got to keep that priority right. The most important relationship you have in your life, gentlemen, is your wife. And ladies, the most important relationship you have is your husband. And you've got to both get on the same page. And so I said, oh, that's, if I was married to an unsaved woman, if that was still going on, I'd do what I could to reach with the gospel. I would. And if you're married to an unsaved man, you got to do what you have to do to reach with the gospel. All things are possible if you believe. So we see here that the husband is loving his wife, respecting his wife, and the faithfulness comes maybe to the Lord and his church. So the idea of love your wife, loving the Lord, loving the church is very important. And then do you honor the Lord's day or do you use it as a vacation day? Do you decide I'm going to come home on the Lord's day? We'll just drive through and just kind of catch the message we can on the phone. I don't know if that's the best. I would challenge you to rethink that. I'm not picking on anyone. I'm picking on everyone. Right? I think we need to rethink that. That's one thing. You're going to go away after the service. There's no more service. Go away. But I think lots of times people use the Lord's Day. Whose day? The Lord's Day. As an extra vacation day. Not the best. And then, what do you allow in your home by way of entertainment? By the way, you know, the family dresses. The rules of conduct. Speech and behavior. Let me say this, beloved. You know, there are certain things I didn't allow in my home. And I believe it was Bible-based. So we didn't allow children to argue with their parents. It didn't happen. It wasn't allowed. Now, when the children got older, about teenagers, I guess maybe 12 on, we would give them an opportunity, Liz and I, to say, you know, do what you're supposed to do when you're done, then come in and then talk to us. And, you know, a child's not going to say it's not fair. Somewhere in their life, they're going to say it's not fair. But we'd give them an opportunity to speak. So we had four children. And we had two boys, two girls. And so there were some times that Jenny said to Ashley, it's not fair. She's, you know, Ashley said to Jenny, it's not fair. And John said to Tim, and Tim said to John, it's not fair. You know, I finally told him after a while, I said, let me give you a clue. Time out. Life's not fair. Because the things that you expect or want, it's not going to happen. It's not fair. But I can assure you this. If you're saved by God's grace, all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. But we have to be careful, beloved, in allowing the spirit of Molech to come into our lives. And many times parents are, you know, they allow, you know, TV to babysit. They allow the phone to babysit. They say, well, it's just convenient. Hold on. Who's it convenient for? Convenient for you? Or is it convenient for God? See, I think there's a lot of problems when we offer entertainment and, you know, allow conduct to go on in our lives that shouldn't be allowed. I'm telling you, beloved, the bottom line. There are things that we allow in our homes that we shouldn't allow. Now, I don't know the name of it. I don't know. But the games, the video games, is that what they're called? Talk to me, John. You look at me. No. Okay, thank you. Just leave me out there hang for a while. Video games. Some of these games are wrong. Some of the games promote violence. Some of the games you put your kids to them and let them just play endless hours. It's not wise. Maybe you're offering up your child to Molech and allowing him to be influenced by the world. I remember back when my kids were younger, someone came home with a game they wanted to play. I don't even know what it was. It was about racing or something. And kids are showing me. They're excited. Oh, it's just a racing game. Danny plugged the thing in. And I was observing. Next thing you know, some bikini babe jumped up on the screen and said, whatever her name was. And I'm thinking, hey, guys, pull that thing out. Well, that's only a bad thing. I said, what do you mean it's only a bad thing? It's not something you should be observing. We wouldn't put it on TV and have you watch. We wouldn't look at a magazine with that stuff in there. So we've got to be careful, beloved. Well, my kids, they always go over that. Well, maybe they do right now. But I'll tell you, in a couple of years, they won't. And so we've got to be careful, beloved. That's what I'm telling you. Sometimes we offer our children to Moloch in these situations. So we think about their conduct, their speech, their behavior. And these are things we got to understand. You know, do you ever listen to your kids speak to you? I'm telling you, you say, talking about the little kids? I'm talking about the teenagers. I'm talking about the young adults. Do you ever hear how they speak to your wife? In my home, that would be unacceptable. Unacceptable. She, hold it. Who's she? Talking about the cat? What are you talking about? Who are you talking? Oh, mom? You with me? We're offering up these children to Moloch, and we're sacrificing them for our convenience. Now, let me say this. The greatest way to turn your family around will not be by appeasing your children. And this is a thing that a lot of people do. They say, well, kids are different today. Kids are no different today than they were eons ago, thousands of years ago. They weren't. It's what we allow. What we allow. So we got to be careful the way kids speak to us. Because they become teen and then young adults, and they speak down at their parents. That's wrong. Honor. Obey. So, you find here that we wind up appeasing our children. It's not found in letting them rule the roost, running through the house and deciding that they will or want to eat. You know, let me just say this, beloved. We weren't there for every meal. I wasn't. I was out knocking doors and visiting people and sewing, but almost every dinner, I very seldom missed a dinner. We'd sit down and we'd have dinner together. And I think that would be acceptable in most families. And dinner time was so important, beloved. When my kids were little, when they became teenagers, even Sunday, it got down to just one day a week where we had the whole family over, and it was important. We were able to interact, we were able to talk, discuss things, and so on. And that's important, beloved, to a family, for unity, for kids to know that they belong, that they were in our home, that I was their father, Liz was their mother, and the daughter-in-laws and the son-in-law, and these things were so important, beloved, about having that proper interaction. So, you know, these type of things to have order. So let me say this, beloved. I think there's something you should strive for. Now, you want to go out to eat, that's fine. But let me say this. When you go out to eat, you know, unless a child is a teenager and you rehearse it, what are you going to get? What are you going to order? You know, let's be conscientious concerning the waitress or waiter that's going to serve us. You know, kids rule the roost. And they're going to state what they want. And lots of time, kids just are time wasters. And they go off in la-la land and they're looking around and they're not paying attention. And, you know, there's other people in the restaurant besides him, her. So it's important that we are careful in allowing our children to do. And then there ought to be a time every day where the whole family sits down and eats dinner together. I miss that part. Not that we don't have it, but I miss at times the whole family. So that's important, beloved. To eat together, to have a scheduled time. We're going to meet at 5 o'clock, we're going to meet at 6 o'clock. Whatever time works for you when you get home from work, whatever that time is. And, you know, just make it work. Make it happen. You know, have a schedule. And then, may I say this, that, you know, when you're discussing things at the table, make sure the kids are all sitting down. Make sure that they're sitting there eating. You say, well, my kids are finicky. Well, then have them sit there. Let me tell you what happened the other night. My sister came over. She just lost her husband
2 or 3 weeks ago, and she's doing very well. I appreciate those. You pray for her. My nephew came over, and he brought my great-nephew? Yeah. Great. He looked like Christopher Robin. That's what kind of kid he was. And he's 2 and a half, I think, 3 years old, and just a nice boy. And so John and Carter came over. And after it was all said and done, they said, my nephew commented to Liz and I, to Sarah, Ashley. He said, those boys are so nice. He said they were so nice to Connor. They treated him well and so on. Well, you know, that's not the... Listen, John, hear me out. Where's Carter? There he is. That's important. Very important. Because you're building a reputation. See? And everyone should be nice. Now, you say, well, you know, John's older than Connie's, just 3 years old, but that's not the issue. He was nice to him. He took time out. He helped out. And that's so important as a young man that you're known as a nice kid. That Carter, you're known, even though he's 7 and Connor was 3, he's known that he was a nice boy. See, this is all part of having your family together. And they sat there at the table, and I think Carter was done or Johnny was done, someone was done, and they just sat there. They weren't dismissed. And we were all talking and getting along and so on, but they just sat there. And then Sarah, I guess, dismissed them, right? You're dismissed, or whatever. And so she said, look, there's order. That's what we want. We don't want to have chaos. Kids, your teenagers getting up, young men, young ladies getting up, just leaving the table. Where do they go? What's going on? There should be manners. We should state, would you mind if I left the table? I've got to take care of something. I've got to make a phone call. You know, I got to rob a bank. Whatever the thing is, you know, you want to make sure you get that out there and talk about this. All right? So I think it's important that, you know, people do what they're supposed to do and have manners while doing it. Again, you know, don't allow your teenagers to tell you what they're doing. They can ask. But again, this speaks about the husband and wife being on the same page. And let me say this, if I could, I want you to think about this, that husband and wives should not be dismissed. Like, you know, the man says, I'm important in my relationship to children. My wife is on the outside. She's not important. That's not really wise. You know, Liz and I talked over the years as we were raising our children. Kids got a little bit older, they started thinking, I'll go to your mom, ask what she says, and then tell dad, well, mom says I can do it, what do you say? Well, I told Liz, I said, we got to be on the same page. Don't come see me, talk to me. And so we worked that out, and we were just a team. And that's what it should be in the husband-wife relationship. You should be a team. What mom says, I back. What I say, she backs. This way, kids aren't playing one against the other. Amen? So you've got to be on the same page. And then, you know, don't let the kids disappear in their rooms when they're older and just being on their phone all the time. You know, I think phones are fine. I really do. I mean, I know Maddie has one now and so on. But what she does is it's always out on the counter. It's in the kitchen. And if it rings once in a while, I write to her regularly. I wrote to her on a birthday. I wrote to her yesterday just saying how things were. And I think that's important. It gives me a way to stay in touch with her. But that phone is always on the counter. It's always open. When kids say, you can't look at my phone, or my phone's locked down, you can't look at it. Why are they locking it down? Because of privacy? What privacy? What does a 14-year-old have to do with privacy? Can you hear me? Okay. Just asking. There's no privacy. Not in my home. Everything's transparent. Everything's open. My life was. Liz's life was. So the kids.
So we can't have things that aren't transparent. Now, let me say this, that, you know, kids need to know that your word means something. Very important. They need to know your word means something. Not be found, you know, in another room with their phone looking up things and all that. It can't be that you say what you mean what you say. If you say you do it again, I have to do that. I do it with a lot of our people. I, you know, just say, look, yeah, that's fine. I understand you made a mistake, but don't do it again. You know, Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, you know, he said, you don't do that again. Go and sin no more. So, again, it's so important that we have order in the home. And it will not be found in allowing your teens and young adults to pit parents against each other. Do yourself a favor. Take inventory for a moment. Is your way working? That's very important. My wife and I had many times of that where we'd have to review our family. After a month, 2 months, we had to sit down on a Sunday night or some night when we were by ourselves. Like, how'd you get by yourself? Because our kid went to bed at a certain time. Well, our kid wouldn't do that. Well, I can show them how to do that. He said, what are you doing? You tell them. You're going to bed now. We're going to pray when you get inside, and you're going to go to sleep. That's it. And again, if you get up, there's going to be problems. If you solve the problem a few nights in a row, it won't be any problems. I remember one time that Ashley, I don't know how old she was, maybe she was 20-something. No, just kidding. But she started coming to our room. I think she was maybe 8, something like that. And Liz and I had a waterbed. We were blessed. So we had a waterbed, and she would crawl in the bed, and I'd wake up with my back just aching because she had her feet in my back. And who knows what she did by putting her feet back there. And I said, you know, I told Liz after a night or two, I said, this is going to end as of now. And I talked to her. I said, you can't come into our room. Your mother and I are very busy people. We're trying to run our home right. We're trying to take care of everything. And we cannot have you sleep with us. So I said, if you come in, I'm going to find out what you're talking about later on. Yeah. You're going to find out right now. How about that? So, I said, if it's going to happen again, I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to paddle you. And I meant it. And she knew I meant it. And from then on in, she was cured. Isn't that amazing how that works? So the thing is this, beloved, I don't know how people do it. Some of our kids did, and I couldn't live that way. You know, kids crawl in at night doing this. You know, if you had to lock the door, that's going to all be big, right? All right. As we move right along. So, again, it's very important that we consider, you know, taking care of our house and taking care of our family. So maybe there should be things to ask yourself. You know, is your husband pleased with the way you keep the house? Does he come home to a nice meal every night? Do you have order around the table? Are you reckless with the ATM card? Do you keep your home in good order while he's away? Do you respect him in front of the kids? These are good questions. And then may I say this, men, do you communicate with your wife? Are you willing to listen and receive her thoughts about the kids? Do you help around the house by picking up after yourself, hanging up your clothes? Do you treat your wife with respect and kindness? Do you meet her needs? Does she have enough clothes, shoes, gas, and a car? I mean, these are things that a husband should do. So one of the first things my wife and I did was realize when we got married was to start hanging around Christian people. And we were really blown away. We saw families that, we've started saying, I wish we were raised this way. How much better would it have been? But somehow today, Christians' homes are producing young people who can't wait to get out and see, taste, and take advantage of the world. And the children are given, God gave you the children raised for His glory. So what are some excuses parents use to defend their way of child rearing? Regardless of what the Bible teaches. People make excuses. I know the Bible says, but it shouldn't be that way. Some people say, my parents never listened to me, so I'm going to make sure that I listen to my children. But you go to the opposite extreme. You have eight-year-olds making decisions for the family. I don't want to go to grandma's. I don't like this restaurant. You know, the teacher didn't like me. No, these children at that age, please understand when I say this, they should be seen and not heard. In other words, you shouldn't be listening to their wants and desires unless it's something very serious. So I think in that situation, children should make decisions for themselves. When they become young people, preteen, teenage, that's different. Some people say, I never got anything as a child, so I'm going to make sure my kids have everything they want. And this is called entitlement. And I know this much. There's a lot of young people that have changed over the years. The generations have changed. And a lot of kids are entitled. They think, I deserve it. Why? I'm whatever the name is. And it shouldn't be that way. They should be thankful. They should be grateful. But a lot of young people have had this appetite of covetousness and materialism and greed developed in them. And so now they're going out and they're doing what they want to do and how they want to do it. And I would challenge them as young men, young ladies. Is that the way God wants you to live? Is what God wants you to do? To be covetous? You know, materialistic? Come on. Those things don't satisfy. You know that. The problem with all this is their philosophy is that it's unscriptural. And these promises for parents, which are directly attached to their obedience, God never asks us to be perfect, but He does ask us to have an obedient heart. And one of the most overlooked blessings in the Bible for the parent are those are truly endeavoring to raise their children for God's glory, because ultimately that what they are doing is the umbrella effect. And when their ways please the Lord, there's a huge umbrella of blessing and protection covering the family. And look, I made my mistakes. Liz made her mistakes. But nothing that would turn off our children. And so the idea of God providing peace, safety, enlightenment, how else could your unsaved children remain in your home all these years and not rebel and leave and turn the world upside down? Love is under that umbrella. The idea of security. Contentment, and the list goes on. So what I'm saying to you, beloved, is this. I think there are times that we offer our children to Molech. We develop appetites that they want to have because we're neglecting them in their childhood, or we're training them in their childhood. And again, raising children is not easy. It's a massive undertaking. But let me tell you this, there's a God in heaven who answers our prayers, if we pray, if we seek guidance, direction for our children. But as long as we're trying to raise them right, we're trying to live by the Bible, trying to do what God says, these things will work out for His glory and honor. Let's stand to our feet, please, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around.